Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Toki Janna Palava Gidavare Hari Toki Janna Palava Gidavare Hari Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Om Vishnupad, Paramahamsa Parabrajakachara, Sutera, Siddhashri, Shrimati Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder Charya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai, Gaura Premananda. All glories to assembled devotees, all glories to assembled devotees, all glories to assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru Gauranga. Nama Om Vishnu Panaya Krishna Pasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamani Namasi Sarasvati Gauravani Bhacharani Nirvishesha Srinivadi Bhastachari Sitarani Jaya Prabhupada Hare Krishna. So glad to see such a full house. It seems like it's been a while since we've had good crowds here at festivals. I don't know if we're supposed to or not, but anyway, it's nice to see everybody. Anyway, today is Chandan Yatra. And it's a wonderful festival. You can see how beautiful the deities look today in their flower outfits, and especially Shyamasundar and Srimati Radharani in their sandalwood paste. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but I'll start with a verse. This happens to be not from Bhagavad Gita tonight, but from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is Bhagavatam 4.12.17. Let's see if I can get the Sanskrit. Tasham Vishuddha Karana Shiva Varvigaya Padvam Sanam Jita Varun Manasa Kritaksha Stule Dadhara Bhagavat Pratirupetad Dayam Stadava Hito Hito Vasaraj Samado. Translation purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In Bharak Ashram, Dhruva Maharaj's senses became completely purified because he bathed regularly in the crystal clear purified water. He fixed his sitting position and by yogic practice controlled the breathing process in the air of life. In this way, his senses were completely withdrawn. Then he concentrated his mind on the Archa Vigraha form of the Lord, which is the exact replica of the Lord, and thus meditating upon him entered into complete trance. So, of course, the Archa Vigraha form is the deity form. And Dhruva Maharaj attained perfection by meditating on the deity form of the Lord. And Prabhupada explains this nicely in the purport. Here is a description of the Ashtanga Yoga system, to which Dhruva Maharaj was already accustomed. Ashtanga Yoga was never meant to be practiced in a fashionable city. Dhruva Maharaj went to Bharak Ashram, and in a solitary place, alone, he practiced yoga. He concentrated his mind on the Archa Vigraha, the worshipable deity of the Lord, which exactly represents the Supreme Lord, and thus thinking constantly of that deity, he became absorbed in trance. Worship of the Archa Vigraha is not idol worship. The Archa Vigraha is an incarnation of the Lord and a form appreciable by a devotee. Therefore, devotees engage in the temples in the service of the Lord as archivigraha, a form made of stula material. That was the word was used in the verse. Form made of stula material objects such as stone, metal, wood, jewels, or paint. All of these are called stula, or physical representation, just like our deities are made of marble and of brass. I think that's all, isn't it? Yeah. Marble and brass, right? So all of these are physical representations. Since the devotees follow the regulative principles of worship, even though the Lord is there in his physical form, he is non-different from his original spiritual form. Thus, the devotee gets the benefit of achieving the ultimate goal of life, that is to say, becoming always absorbed in thought of the Lord. This incessant thought of the Lord, as prescribed in Bhagavad Gita, makes one the topmost yogi. Om Gyanatam Randasya Gnanjana Salakaya Chaksun Vitamnina Tasma Shri Gurve Namaha Vanchakopa Tubhischa Kripa Sindhu Devachya Patitano Pavani Bhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. So, as we said, today is Chandan Yatra. Chandan means sandalwood. So, Chandan Yatra means sandalwood festival. Very simple. Very straightforward. Traditionally, this day was on what's called the Akshaya Tritiya, which is in May in India, usually. And the reason is that those of you who are from India, what's the hottest time of the year in India? May, usually, isn't it April going into May? That's like actually the hottest time, where in later in the summer you get the monsoons, at least in a lot of parts of India, and it actually is a little cooler. Well, here, of course, the hottest time of the year is now, in the mid-July. So we observe it, this festival, in mid-July, because the whole object is that when it's very, very hot, sandalwood cools one down. So anointing the Lord in sandalwood paste is to cool him down. So there's no point in doing it if it's like the middle of the winter or if it's not a hot time of the year. So this is the perfect time in North Florida to observe this Chandan Yatra. But at any rate, this was started many hundreds and hundreds of years ago, actually originally in Jagannath Puri. And all the temples in Vrindavan do this festival. All the Goswami temples perform this Chandan Yatra. And also, all the main temples in Vrindavan always outfit the deities in flower outfits. So we follow that tradition, Vaishnava tradition, of offering flower outfits and sandalwood to the Lord on this day. As I said, it was first instituted in Jagannath Puri. It's said that Krishna directly instructed King Indradyumna many, many centuries ago to do this practice. So it's a big festival in Jagannath Puri. It goes on 42 days, 21 days public, then I think 21 more days, you know, just the pujaris do. And they also have not just the sandalwood, but they take the deities out on procession, on boat rides, things like this. And they do this in Vrindavan as well. And in the Vrindavan temples, it usually goes on 21 days. So either the large deities or sometimes the small deities only are used, the Utsava, or festival deities, just like we have the small deities and the large deities here you can see on the altar. So the purpose of the small deity is you don't want to take out several hundred pound marble deity, you know, running around with them all over. It's not safe and it's not nice for Krishna. So you use the small deity, which can easily be transported for bathing, for festivals, parikramas. And so this is done in Mayapur. Some of you have seen, probably, they take the small deities out on an elephant ride every Sunday, you know, on the elephant. So you could do so many wonderful festivals and activities with Krishna in this way. So in our Gaudiya Vaishnav temples, this practice, this ceremony became particularly prominent after the appearance of a very, very great devotee named Madhavendra Puri. And probably our best all-time sandalwood pastime has to do with Madhavendra Puri. So I'm going to read that now. What I'm reading is the summary that's in the beginning of the fourth chapter of the Majjalila by Srila Prabhupada of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And what he is actually quoting, or he's paraphrasing Bhaktivinoda Thakur's explanation or Bhaktivinoda Thakur's summary of the life of Madhavendra Puri in this pastime. So it's a little bit condensed. I've seen versions that go on several pages, but for time, this is kind of the short version. Okay, one night while in Govardhan, Madhavendrapuri dreamed that the Gopal deity was within the forest. The next morning, he invited his neighborhood friends to accompany him to excavate the deity from the jungle. He then established the deity of Sri Gopalji on top of Govardhan Hill with great pomp. Gopal was worshipped and the Anakuta festival was observed. This festival was known everywhere and many people from the neighboring villages came to join. Now, one night, the Gopal deity again appeared to Madhavendrapuri in a dream and asked him to go to Jagannath Puri to collect some sandalwood pulp and smear it on the body of the deity. Having received this order, Madhavendrapuri immediately started to Orissa. By the way, he was an old man, too, at this time. You know, and it's about, how far is it to walk from Vrindavan to Jagannath Puri? 800 miles, maybe? 1,000 miles? 1,000 miles? It's a long way. So he's walking, old man. Okay, but he was on the order of the deity. What could he do? Madhavendrapuri immediately started for Orissa. Traveling through Bengal, he reached Rimuna village. And there, he received a pot of condensed milk, Shira, offered to the deity of Gopinathiji. So he's in Rimuna, which is in Bengal, and he goes and visits a temple there. And this is the temple of Gopinath. So his deity in Vrindavan is Gopal. Now this deity is named Gopinath. The pot of condensed... Oh. He reached in and received a pot of condensed milk, or Shira, offered to the deity of Gopinath. This pot of condensed milk was stolen by Gopinath and delivered to Madhavendrapuri. Now, just to expand upon that a little bit, what happened was Madhavendrapuri was thinking as he witnessed them offering the shira, you know, this like sweet rice. He was thinking in his mind, that would really be nice to offer to my deity. Maybe I could get a taste of it so I could know how to make it so I could offer my deity. It's actually a very pure thought. But he became immediately embarrassed because it hadn't yet been offered to the deity. He's thinking, how can I think about tasting and enjoying it? So he was very ashamed and he just went off and just was out in some vacant stall in a marketplace. That night, the Brahmin priest has a dream. And in that dream, the Gopinath deity told him that he had stolen a pot. Or hidden one, they had many pots they were offering, maybe, I don't know how many, 20 pots or something, that he had hidden one to give to Madhavendrapuri. So the priest was bewildered. Anyway, he wakes up, he goes and looks, and sure enough, back behind the altar, the deity had hidden a pot. And he instructed him to go find Madhavendrapuri and give it to him. Because Madhavendra was such a great devotee, the deity knew that his heart was pure, and he wanted to give him to fulfill his desire. So, this pot of condensed milk is stolen by Gopinath and delivered to Madhavendrapuri. Since then, the Gopinath deity has been known as Shirachara Gopinath, the deity who stole the pot of condensed milk. After reaching Jagannath Puri, Madhavendrapuri received permission from the king to take out one mound of sandalwood and 20 tolls of camphor. Oh, by the way, the story spread all over about this, of course. And Madhavendrapuri he didn't want any fame, he didn't want any recognition, so he immediately left town. He said, I'll just be on my way, I don't need any of this. After reaching Puri, he received permission and he got the sandalwood. Aided by two men, he brought these things to Rimuna. Again, he saw in a dream that Gopal, back at Govardhan Hill, at his home, desired that very sandalwood be turned into pulp mixed with camphor and smeared over the body of Gopinath. Understanding that would satisfy the Gopal deity at Govardhan, Madhavendrapuri executed the order and returned to Jagannath Puri. In other words, his deity didn't want to have them lug whatever it is, 60 pounds of sandalwood or something all the way back, another few hundred miles. So he said, just offer it to the deity here. He said, because I am the same. There's no difference in Gopal and Gopinath in the absolute sense. Yes, there's variety, something that we all have deities that we're attached to. They're very special. But in the ultimate end, Krishna is Krishna. Krishna is one. Krishna is in every deity. Krishna, is... So he said, I, Gopal and Gopinath, we are the same. So Madhavendrapuri was very famous for this. Madhavendrapuri, incidentally, was the spiritual master of Jagannath Puri. Try that again. Was a spiritual master of Ishvara Puri, Ishvara Puri, of course, was the spiritual master of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, of course, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God. He does not really require a spiritual master, but he came in the role of a devotee. He came and played the part of a devotee of the Lord rather than Krishna himself, and therefore, to observe custom and show people by example, he took a spiritual master, Ishvara Puri, who was a great spiritual master. Madhavendra Puri had many great disciples, like Advaitacharya was his disciple, like that. And Madhavendra Puri was very, very well known in Gaudiya circles. Along with his spiritual master, Lakshmipati, sort of began the tradition, but he really fulfilled and completely enunciated the worship of Radha and Krishna and the Madhurya Leela, Rasa, like that. So that really became prominent within Gaudiya Vaishnava and within Vaishnavism, I shouldn't say Gaudiya, within Vaishnavism, really Madhavendra Puri. He's the one who really, you know, had that great realization and depth and most pure understanding of the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, and he taught that. So these are examples of the wonders of deity worship. As Prabhupada said in purport, the deity is not marble or brass or wood. He can be represented in all of these things, but he is not material. We understand that the deity is spiritual. The deity is authorized. It's not like I can just put up any carving or I can just make anything, make something up and put it on the altar and start worshiping it. No. Prabhupada gave the example of the mailbox. He said, you could build yourself a mailbox and you could paint it blue and you could throw your put your letters in it, but they wouldn't go anywhere, would they? This is not an authorized U.S. post office mailbox. It says, so in the same way, the deity is authorized by all the great acharyas, by Krishna himself. Krishna showed his form, he revealed his form. His great pure devotees understood that, and they worship him appropriately in that way. So in some ways, I'll get to this a little later, but in some ways it's a great mystery, you know, how Krishna reciprocates with his devotees in his deity form. But we do know that it is extremely beneficial for the devotees. To worship the deity is a very, very special thing. It's a very wonderful opportunity. In the Naradiya Purana, it says, the person who has once offered respect, bowing down before the deity, will not come back in this world, because he will go directly to the abode of Krishna. Nectar of Devotion. Rupa Goswami, chapter 9. Pretty good. Bow down to the deity. Anyway, I don't know. It's not always quite that easy, but probably if you left your body at that moment, you would. Right? But you didn't incur any more, you know, material activities. But that's the power of worshiping a deity. And it's necessary. It's not just like we come to the temple to worship Krishna and we get all these like points, you know, we get like spiritual points or something in a bank account. No, it's not like that. It's not a material thing. We actually wish to purify our senses and be able to serve Krishna more and more purely. That's the whole point of it, for us to learn how to be real servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi 776, Srila Prabhupada says, although it is correct that one who fully engages in chanting the holy name need not depend on the process of initiation, generally a devotee is addicted to many abominable material habits due to the material contamination from his previous life. In order to get quick relief of all these contaminations, it is required that one engage in the worship of the Lord in the temple. The worship of the deity in the temple is essential to reduce one's restlessness due to the contamination of conditioned life. Since every conditioned soul has a bodily concept of life aimed at sense enjoyment, to restrict the sense enjoyment, the rules and regulations for worshiping the deity in the temple are essential. So, it's the purifying process. In other words, he says our minds are very restless, our senses are restless. We always want to engage in some activity, or the mind wants to go here and there. So what do we do? I mean, you know, yeah, you could just sit down and chant Hare Krishna, you know, 24 hours a day, like we have some great devotee examples like that, Haridas Thakur, etc. But most of us can't do that. So we need active service. And Srila Prabhupada always gave us active service to the Lord. And one of those types of service is the process of deity worship, or archanam. It's actually described that there are, by Pallad, in the seventh canto, that there are nine processes of devotional service one can do, beginning with hearing and chanting, of course. Hearing the Bhagavatam, hearing the Bhagavad Gita, and chanting the holy names of the Lord. Then remembering, etc. Now, one of those nine is archanam, which is, of course, the deity worship. So it is one of the very, very important processes. It's also one of the five processes that Rupa Goswami, in the Nectar Devotion, describes as being most effective. Rupa Goswami gives 64 different activities of devotional service, things that one should do in devotional service, all kinds of things from observing festivals, etc., etc. Then he says there are five that are most important. And those five are chanting Hare Krishna, hearing Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, then worshipping the deity, then associating with devotees, and then residing in a holy place like Mathura or New Raman Radiant Alachua. Seriously. Prabhupada said all these temples are Vaikuntha. He said these are outposts of the spiritual world. Make no mistake about it. When we're here in front of Radha Krishna and Krishna Balaram and Gaura Nithai, this is an interaction with the spiritual world. We may not be aware of it completely. Most of us aren't. You know, at least not all the time. You know, so we may not be aware of it, but that's actually what's happening. It's a spiritual exchange between Krishna and his devotees. It's not a material thing. When we're chanting Hare Krishna, this big kirtan we just had, everybody's all into it, enthusiastic. It's not because, oh, the music was really good. No, that's not the point. The point was we were chanting the holy names with enthusiasm, right? And that's what makes one feel blissful, makes it feel, you know, really, really ecstatic. So, sometimes people, believe it or not, say that deity worship is for the neophytes. You do deity worship in the beginning, and then you become more advanced, you don't need to worship the deity. Well, that's actually not true. One thing to understand is the process of bhakti, the means and the ends, are the same. What we do in the beginning is the same as we will do at the perfectional stage. The newest devotee, you come into a temple, or you come to a Sunday feast, or you start to associate, and you begin reading the books, you begin chanting, maybe you chant a couple rounds, or you're chanting kirtan. You're hearing and chanting. And you're worshiping the deity just by chanting, singing in front of the deity, seeing the deity and everything else, doing all of these things, maybe doing some service, maybe helping here and there. What a great advanced, pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada, Jagat Guru, you know, highest stage of perfection. What do we see him doing? Chanting, hearing. He loved to hear Krishna book being read to him. He loved to, he even, you know, of course, Prabhupada wrote all the books, and he loved to hear the books. People read his, and some say, well, Prabhupada, how come you like to hear your own books? He said, I am not writing these books, Krishna is. But anyway, so in the perfectional stage, one is doing the same activities. The difference is consciousness. The difference between my chanting Hare Krishna and Srila Prabhupada's chanting Hare Krishna is consciousness, purity. The spiritual master, the pure devotee, is understanding that Krishna's name is non-different. They're feeling it, realizing it at every moment. We do to varying degrees, to sometime, you know, to different degrees, but most of us are not at the perfectional stage yet. The other thing is the practice of archanam particularly is very similar to the eternal activities of the residents of Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual world. When you read the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, or other pastimes or other stories, you read about what the residents of Vrindavan are doing. What are the gopis who are considered to be the highest devotees, right? I mean, the gopis have the most advanced love for Krishna, absolute pure love for Krishna. So what do? They're singing about Krishna. They're chanting Krishna's names. They're singing about his wonderful activities. They're telling stories about him. They're remembering Krishna always, thinking. So they're hearing, chanting, remembering. Same activities are there. They're making flower garlands for Krishna, right? Decorating Krishna. What are we doing? Making flowers, making flower outfits for Krishna. I mean, this is absolutely something the gopis would be doing in the spiritual world. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That we have been allowed to enter into this incredibly highly intimate process and practice of relating with Krishna. Even though we may be the most fallen, we may be the most neophyte, the most beginning student, somehow, by the mercy of the acharyas, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who gave us this wonderful process, we're able to get a little glimpse, a little taste of the spiritual world. It's like we get a snapshot, we get a glimpse of what it is like in Goloka Vrindavan. You know? So it's very, very wonderful, this process. Now, and let's look at the examples of our great acharyas. The greatest devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were the six Goswamis. Vrindavan Rupa Goswami, right? Sanatan, Jiva, all of them. What did they do? He gave them three instructions? Well, two or three main instructions, lots of instructions. But the main instructions were excavate the place of Krishna's pastimes, write books about the science of Krishna consciousness, which they all did, and establish temples and the worship of Krishna. So in Vrindavan, the six most famous primary, except for Bunka Bihari, the most famous temples there are all the Goswamis, Madan Mohan Temple, right? Radhika Raman, what are the other ones? Gopinath Temple, Govinda, the group of Goswamis. Yeah, this is what they did. And we see from Adhivendra Puri, the first thing, Krishna instructs him from within to uncover, unearth a deity that's in the ground, build a temple, and he gets, of course, all the villagers are all, because he's a great spiritual master, and they, want to help him. They all follow him. And so all the villagers build this temple, and they establish wonderful deity worship for his Gopal deity. Right? And then he gets altogether three dreams. Two from the Gopinath and one from the Gopal deity, or which way? No, two from Gopal. But at any rate, so his spiritual ecstatic moments are in relationship with his deities. They're revealing themselves to him. So this is, kind of what's possible. This is what's possible. Many of these intimate relationships, we have Lord Jagannath, the very intimate relationships with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so we see in many ways how the deity is very, very available. Krishna, it's very hard for us to see Krishna, okay? How many of us see Krishna walking through the... No, we don't really so much see Krishna. Some of you may, but I don't see Krishna very often. So, but we can see Krishna. He's very kindly made himself present in his Archavigraha form. And so even if we don't personally see him and realize his form, we're able to serve the devotees, we're able to serve the guru, and we're able to serve the deity form of the Lord. And that's very, very satisfying. And that process is very purifying. That qualifies us to be able to see Krishna. Bhagavad Gita says, Bhakti Amam Vajananti Yavanish Chasmi Tatvata Hitomam Tatvato Gyadva Vishite Tadanantaram. One can understand me as I am, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only by devotional service. And one is in full consciousness of me by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. So Prabhupada says, one who has surrendered soul, the absolute truth can be understood. The transcendentalist, by continuous Krishna consciousness, by devotional service, can have his spiritual eyes open and can see Krishna by revelation. So that can actually happen. It's not like just, be good and maybe next lifetime you'll get a reward. No, in this very life, you can at least make great strides towards self-realization, towards being able to have this sort of darshan with Krishna. Then Prabhupada concludes that purport. He says, Krishna's activities cannot be understood by material experience or rationality and logic. They appear mystical and miraculous. So sometimes people have brought, you know, new people sometimes don't understand the deities, right? I mean, of course, because, you know, it's a very strange thing to usually the most Western religion or Western philosophies, and it might be hard to understand. Now, people who were raised in India or with Indian culture usually don't have any problem. We found, you know, anyone from India comes in, offers their respects immediately, right, to the deities. Everyone knows. Krishna is God, you know. But in the Western world, we had none of that experience. So due to the extreme mercy of the deities, and of course Srila Prabhupada, we were able to get a little glimpse. I remember the first deities I saw were actually in Seattle in 1972. My wife and Trini had relatives there, so we went out, we were going to go to Washington. We said, we should try to go to the temple. And so we went there, and they had Jagannath deities. Very early on, they had, and you know, most of you know what Jagannath deities are, but if you haven't seen Jagannath, they almost, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but they're kind of, but the story is they're half carved. So they don't really look like full human figures the way Radha and Krishna and Krishna Balaram do. And in fact, I thought they looked like some kind of, like Polynesian carvings, you know, sort of thing, like that or that. So, you know, but, you know, it's like, I asked the temple president something about it, and he was kind of defensive and explaining, and I said, I totally believe you. I just had a question. Somehow, like, Yogamaya totally covered me over, you know, and I just accepted anything the devotee said, and sure, this is God, no problem, you know. Hare Krishna. You know. I was just thinking, I'm getting way off topic here, but any of you old-timers remember your first japa beads? I remember, I didn't know about japa. We'd chanted a little bit. He told us and showed us japa beads. Said, oh, where do you get those? He says, well, in that time, nobody went to India and brought back loads of japa beads. You don't go down to the store, like you could, by the way, you can be, I'm sure we have very convenient hours. You're all welcome to go to our temple store and get all the paraphernalia you want, including japa beads. So we went down to, what was that? Was it Tandy? There used to be some, was it Tandy? Yeah, okay, thank you. We got another old timer here. Yeah, the hobby store, right? And you bought a bunch of wooden beads, you got some string, and you tied them all together. 108 of them, right? Okay, does anyone besides Richard remember that? No, okay. Somebody must. Okay. Anyway, it's good old days. Enough of that. The point was that Krishna can assume any form he wants, but he assumes these forms of the Archavigraha to engage us in his service. And though they may seem a little bit mysterious, they are completely transcendental, and it's only because of our mundane or material vision that we sometimes can't understand the nature of the deity. Prabhupada says, the transcendental personal forms of the Lord are a mystery. And the symptoms of these forms, which are absolutely different from anything made of mundane elements, are also mysterious. The innumerable forms of the Lord, such as Shama Sundar, Narayan, Ram, Gorasundar, his qualities as the responsive personality of Godhead to pure devotees, his uncommon activities like lifting Govardhan Hill, marrying more than 16,000 queens at Dwarka, entering the Rasa dance with the damsels of Raja, expanding himself in as many forms as there were damsels in the dance, these and innumerable other uncommon acts and attributes are all mysteries. The truth of these mysteries was revealed to Brahma by the descending process without the help of the ascending one. The Lord's mercy descends to a devotee like Brahma. Of course, we know that after Brahma's austerities, Krishna pierced him within the heart, and he first he says tapa, and he does austerity. He hears the flute, right? And then he hears the four chatur shlokas of the Bhagavatam. There are four original shlokas, and those expand. And then Brahma is given all knowledge to create the entire material universe. So anyway, the Lord's mercy descends to a devotee like Brahma, through Brahma to Narada, Narada to Vyasa, Vyasa to Shukadeva, so on in the bona fide chain of disciplic succession. And of course, we are in that disciplic succession, down through Srila Prabhupada and his devotees and disciples. We cannot discover the mysteries of the Lord by mundane endeavor. They are only revealed by his grace to the proper devotees. These mysteries are gradually disclosed to the various grades of devotees in proportion to the gradual development of their service attitude. So when we advance in spiritual life, when our consciousness becomes elevated, we're able to engage more and more in this relationship with Krishna. And you see that not only are you very happily and enthusiastically serving Krishna, but you feel more and more reciprocation with Krishna. Bhakti is about reciprocation. Bhakti is about love. And love means two, at least. I mean, well, you know. I mean, you got Mother Yashoda, Nanda, and Krishna. Anyway, whatever. But you, in other words, the devotee's, the more the devotee's heart expands to love Krishna, the more Krishna reciprocates that love. And we can never top Krishna. Krishna has not only unlimited love for me, but for you, and for millions and billions and trillions of living entities throughout all the universes. Which to me is like, that's when Prabhupada said it's beyond the mundane mind or intelligence. How can we understand that? How can we understand a supreme person who can be having pastimes in Vrindavan with the cowherd boys and Mother Yashoda and the gopis, can be in every one of our hearts, having relationships with us, being, manifesting as all the deities all over the world, and in his spare time, he's like creating universes and, you know, maintaining, you know, running everything in all the universes. It's inconceivable. But, as Prabhupada said, it is gradually disclosed to our degree of surrender. In the Svikashvatara Upanishad, it says, only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. So the key to success in our spiritual life is developing a service attitude, hearing, chanting, remembering, serving Krishna, serving the deity. And we should always try to serve Krishna and the devotees. And one of the best ways we can do that is through this process of archanam, or deity worship. So we're very fortunate that Krishna has arranged all these festivals and different days and things. They're all very auspicious. In the Nectar Devotion, these festival days are called, they're under a category called impetuses, is that the plural? Impetuses, yeah. Impetuses for devotional service. So these festival days, and they said like Janmasthami, Kadasi, and like that, these festival days are an impetus for devotional service. We're able to increase our devotional service, increase our consciousness, and increase our love for Krishna and our service to Krishna on these days. So they're especially important. Of course, every day, in a sense, is a festival. Prabhupada said that. Every day is a festival where it's all singing and dancing. Singing, dancing, and feasting. Very easy process. He also said, easy for the simple and difficult for the crooked. So it's easy if we're simple in the sense of being simple-hearted or being, you know, not overly mental, complicated, having a lot of our own desires. If we're very simple and just wanting to serve Krishna and love Krishna, then the process is very simple. And what complicates it is primarily the mind, right? It's our mind that makes things complicated. But one of the best ways, though, of calming the mind is through the practice of sadhana. Through our hearing and chanting, worshiping the deity, you know. And those things, they just draw our mind to Krishna. We become more and more purified in the heart. And more we can enter into that relationship of love with the Supreme Personality. Okay, we should probably stop at this point. Thank you all very much. I always wish you a whole pardon. Questions, comments?
I was just, thank you for the class. I was just thinking that deity worship is such an amazing reciprocation with the Lord. And he reveals himself as a person by doing that. You know, just seeing how he protects us, how whatever we give, he expands. You know, it's such an amazing thing. And so many devotees who have had experiences, Chaturatma actually once was telling me that in New York, Rasagya was ironing the deity's clothes at night to warm them up because it was winter in New York, and she wasn't saying anything to anyone, but she would do that right before dressing, and no one knew about it. But he had a dream that Krishna wanted him to tell her that he appreciated that service. And so he didn't really even know her so well, but he called her up and told her, and she couldn't believe it because no one knew that she was doing such a thing. And yet that service that she did without trying to get glorification, just for his pleasure, there was that wonderful reciprocation with her.
That's a wonderful story. And I guess we can see one of the main points there was because she wasn't doing it for any glorification.
Yeah.
It was just a very simple service from her heart, and then Krishna gave her that wonderful reciprocation.
Yes, and very personal.
Yeah.
Oh, the Lord will be cold, you know, putting on these cold clothes. Let me warm them up. And yeah, so amazing.
Yeah. You know, I've heard so many stories from devotees who go on the altar and dress the deities, pujaris, and they all have a story, you know? Everybody's had, well, not Anya. I've just heard many stories of very personal relationships, realizations, where the deities, you know, either do something humorous, or they protect them, or they make something happen that they didn't think could happen. You know, it's like, it happens like that. You know, I mean, I know my very limited amount of deity worship, I basically was just scared to death I would do something offensive, because I'm not very, you know, handy at that, you know, and you know, I was just happy if I didn't stick pins in the deity, and I thought that was, anyway. But the devotees who are really sincere who get into it, it's wonderful, wonderful experience. And the thing is, and even if you're not in a position, is you don't have the Brahma initiation or where you're not going on the altar, everybody can appreciate the beauty of Krishna and come. You know, when we talk about darshan means to see. Doesn't just mean I come to see Krishna. It means Krishna is seeing us. So in other words, I am coming for the pleasure of the Lord so that Krishna and Radharani, the deities, see all their wonderful devotees assembled and chanting and glorifying them. Right? And that's really what darshan is. The darshan is, oh, I just get an opportunity to, I'm going to go, you know, check out the deity. No. So the deities can check you out. See what you're up to today and how your devotional service is going. The other thing is, you know, we're talking about these great devotees speaking with Krishna, talking to him, having dreams. There's another, you know, all know the story of the witness deity. You know, that's the one where, you know, the young Brahmin wanted the deity to come and witness because the old Brahmin had promised him the hand of his daughter in marriage and he reneged on it. So the deity, so he's talking to the deity, he says, you have to come and witness, you saw him, he found this in front of you. And the deity says to him, well, I can't walk to your, you know, I'm a deity, I can't walk to your village. And the young Brahmin says, well, if you can talk, you can walk. So he says, okay. And he does. And he bears witness with you. So, yeah, we may not have those kind of experiences, but we can speak with Krishna. And the best way is through prayer. Through prayer, we are actually revealing our minds, we're speaking to Krishna, revealing our hearts, and we may or may not hear Krishna return, but we can be assured he's hearing us. He is. Krishna's in the heart as the supersoul of every living entity. Krishna knows our thoughts, knows our desires, but still, even when he knows everything, it's good to articulate them because it establishes relationship, connection with Krishna. Right. Okay. Anything else?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. So my question is, what is the difference between self-manifested deity versus the deities usually carved in other places?
What's the difference between what?
Self-manifested deities.
Self-manifested deities?
Versus other deities which are carved and we do the worship.
No difference. A bona fide deity that's carved and installed properly, you know, by the devotees, by the pure devotees, is fully Krishna. The self-manifested deity, which, you know, happens occasionally, it's not a very common thing, and some that has happened with some of the great devotees in our line, but the end result is the same. Krishna is Krishna. He's spiritual, pure spiritual. Right. That's just a special relationship. Yeah. Special nectar for that devotee that happened.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I was thinking that Mother Maluti, she was a hippie girl when she got the Jagannath deity from the corner store.
Yeah.
And what I remember through her communication, through the Facebook text, she said she saw Prabhupada, immediately folded hand and respected, bowed down to deity. And she has no clue, because this is just Indian doll. She also did that. She followed Prabhupada, and till today she has that strong faith to accept that this wooden doll is not a doll, it's actually Supreme Absolute Truth.
Because she accepted the words of her spiritual master. Right?
So is that Prabhupada infused?
Yes.
Or is a combination of her previous?
Yeah, I mean,
because a lot of Indians, not necessarily they bow down, but they're not holding the faith that this is eternal form.
Yeah, yeah. As it was stated in that verse in Sutashvatara Upanishad, it requires the mercy of both Krishna and the Guru, you know, to really advance in Krishna consciousness, to become self-realized. So getting the mercy of the Guru is very, very critical. I mean, some people have natural attractions. I know people who know nothing about Krishna consciousness, walked into the temple and practically were in tears seeing the deity. They just had, some devotees told me that, they just had a natural attraction, past lifetime probably. You know, they were devotees and they're carrying on, picking up from that point. So that can be there. There can be that, but of course she didn't even know what it was. Then I remember Prabhupada said, it was Jagannath, I think, wasn't it? And Prabhupada said, were there any others? Were there two more like this? And he says, yeah, I think there were. He says, go get those other ones, you know, the other two. And so she got the set of Jagannath. And then, of course, her husband, Shyamasundar, then carved very, very large ones based upon them that they had for the San Francisco temple in the first Rath Yatra in the Western world, I believe. Yeah. 67, something like that. Wow. Very nice. Okay. Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Very nice.